Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that you will go to any length to bring us back. So, Lord, if we have wandered away from you, will you turn us back to you? Will you turn our eyes to your Son, Jesus? God, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to continue in our series called Doubting God, where we're looking at different doubts and questions related to faith and sometimes the Big C Church, looking at different aspects of doubt in our lives. And there's one area that is a pretty major part of this that we still need to explore in a little bit more detail, and it's us. All of us encounter self-doubt of some kind. Sometimes we have areas that are big, sometimes it's things that are small, some of it is ongoing self-doubt, and sometimes it's doubt that comes up or rises up because of a particular situation, a moment, or experience in our life. Just about everybody I know, myself included, has wrestled with those little whispers, sometimes from within or sometimes from without, that cause us to doubt ourselves in different ways. And we're well aware of that critical voice within us that likes to point out and remind us of our weaknesses. It makes us question ourselves and doubt ourselves, sometimes at the very moment when we should be the most confident. It just has a way of cropping up at the worst moments. We are grateful for the 9 positive affirmations that we receive, but we remember the 1 criticism or critique. We hold on to it and we chew over it, and that one tends to cancel out those other 9, sometimes so much that it just dominates our thinking. More than that, we know that God knows all of our faults and even the things that we aren't aware of yet. And with all of it, even if you know and believe that God loves you, it's still surprisingly easy to wonder and doubt, why would God ever choose to use somebody like me or you? Honestly, there are plenty of times myself when I think, if God wants something done, surely there's a better person around than me. Surely there's someone who's more qualified or more gifted or more outward thinking, more gregarious in nature. There's got to be someone better suited. The truth is that there's always going to be someone that knows more than you. There's always going to be someone who's more prepared or capable than you are or me. There's always someone who's going to be more comfortable in certain situations than we are. So if you've ever experienced insecurity or fear, or you feel spiritually inadequate or insufficient, then I hope that today can speak to you. And for those of you or the rest of you who are supremely confident all the time and completely self-assured, then the good news is that, guess what, God can even use you as well. It's just that God specializes in using people who know they need his presence and power to carry out his purpose and plan in the world. Today is about learning to trust how God truly sees us. So I want to state this clearly and without reservation, that God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made you with the particular personality that you have, with its ups and downs. He didn't make a mistake, and he didn't make you on accident. And I know that it may be difficult for some of you to hear that kind of affirmation, let alone believe it or trust it or allow it to shape your life. But you don't have to take my word for it. Let's turn to the Word of God. We look to the Word because it can help us gain even more confidence that God views us in this very positive light, that He didn't screw up when He made you and me. So far in this series, we've looked at two of Jesus' disciples. We looked at Thomas, and we've looked at Peter in a little more detail. Now we're going to look at another person in the Bible, and then I'll use a few other examples, including Gideon. It's as if we planned this today. The Apostle Paul is one of those people who was a little bit late to the party, so to speak. He had an encounter with Jesus that actually led him to discover how God saw him, and then he came to realize that that's how God actually saw all who come to believe. If you have a Bible or on the back of your bulletin, it says Ephesians 2. And verse 10 is Paul's reflection on how God sees us. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Why? So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. If you have a different English translation of the Bible, it might say, you are God's workmanship, like a special crafted art project, created for good works that He planned before you were even born. That word masterpiece actually comes, the word is an interesting one. It's called poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A. And that word means a creation with a designated purpose, a workmanship, a divine masterpiece. What that says is that we are not an accident, that we were purposefully planned for. And that word is actually connected to other words, or other words are associated with words like poetry and the creative works of an artist. So it's as if in one essence, we are God's, we're the result of God's creative work. If you've ever gone to an art museum and you see those amazing works of art in there and all the careful planning and preparation that went into it, and there are some amazing works of art when you look around, things that I could never even hope to do, and it's like God did that for each human being that He created. Just like a poem or a painting, you're meant to tell a story or communicate something. And when we encounter the living God and respond to Him, we are able to live more fully and joyfully into that divine purpose. The problem is that unfortunately we live in the world as well, a fallen, sinful world, and there are forces that try to deny this. So when the devil tells you, whether it's a whisper or a shout, God can't or won't use you, God doesn't want you because look at you, you're a mess. This is the verse to hold fast to, Ephesians 2:10, so that you can confidently reply, yeah, I made a mess and I am God's masterpiece. If you're not convinced, because sometimes we actually need more convincing, just like Gideon did in the story that they shared, he needed convincing a few times to be able to trust God. So let's do that as well, because the reality is that we all have fears and insecurities and weaknesses. So let's look in the Bible once again. And the question is, who do we see God most often use? And when I read through the Bible and we look at different stories, I see three types of people that God usually or often uses. Here's the first group. God often uses those who are unlikely or overlooked. Unlikely or overlooked. People that you wouldn't think of or expect at first. Who did God choose to use to send his son to earth? A young, unmarried, scared teenage girl. Who did God choose to work through and build his church upon, as we explored the last time? Peter, the one who not only doubted him, but also denied him. And God forgave him and actually gave him a promotion. There's another example that I want to share this morning from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is an interesting time in the history of God's people. And in that time, they have already had a king, King Saul, who ended up starting okay, but it's going pretty badly by this point, to the point where God has rejected Saul. And he uses a guy named Samuel to be his mouthpiece. He's like the prophet of the Lord. He speaks on behalf of God. And in 1 Samuel 16, this is the moment when God actually speaks to Samuel, and he tells him that I've got a big job for you. You are going to appoint the next king of Israel. So let me read verses 6 and 7. There's some possible candidates that show up. A man and all of his sons. And it says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, that's one of the guy's names, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Heart. Samuel was just doing what we do as well. We do this all the time. We look for one who looks like a king, someone who looks like they have leadership potential, someone who looks like they should be on a cover of a magazine, someone who is a leading man or woman to be in that next movie. They have to look the part. That's what we tend to do first. But God sees actually what we overlook. And one by one, Samuel looks at all of the candidates. All of these people are brought to him. The father has lined up his sons from oldest on down. And then verse 11 says this. Then Samuel asked, are these all of the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied. That's the name of the dad. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Basically, he's like a shepherd in training. He's the B squad. He's the JV team. All my important sons are right here. A real vote of confidence. And Samuel says, no, bring him forward. I need to see him. In fact, I'm not going to sit down and I'm not going to eat with you all until he comes. And not only was this son the youngest and least likely, but he was a shepherd of all things. He was doing that hard, dirty work that those in power and the elite looked down upon. They saw shepherds as dirty, disgusting, and they despised them, even though their work was super necessary to survive. But what did God see? God saw someone who would become king. And he says to Samuel in verse 12, this is the one. Anoint him. Who is that young boy? We know him better as David. And there's lots of stories you can read about David. You see, God loves to use those who are overlooked and marginalized by others to accomplish what seems impossible. Why do you think it is that God often operates that way? Why do you think God uses the unlikely or the overlooked? So he can get the credit? Sure. Yeah. If he uses the leading man or woman, people might be tempted to say, wow, that person, they're pretty cool. Man, what a great king or queen they are. When God uses the unlikely and the overlooked, he wants people to know and see that it is indeed him at work in them. That's the first category. The second category. So we have the unlikely and the overlooked. God often uses those who are insecure and afraid. Not like the show, Naked and Afraid. Insecure and afraid, although we would probably all be insecure regarding that as well. I want to use a second example of this, the insecure and afraid, from the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. And this is that story of Gideon that was just shared. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says this: the Israelites, this is God's group of people that he is forming who will serve him only, it says they did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. This was their punishment for disobeying God. And in those 7 years, raiders would come and take their crops. Their livestock was stolen. The land was stripped bare. They were reduced to starvation. One of them was a guy named Gideon who was doing farming work. And one day he was doing that work, but he was doing it in secret. He was afraid of his oppressors, and he was hiding from them. And at that moment, in chapter 6, it says, suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, I'm just going to read that first line for now. He says this to him when he's in the very bottom of this container doing his work hiding. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. That's, I imagine Gideon doing something like, who, me? Me? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Now, for some, this would instill great confidence. But like many others, I picture Gideon looking around confused. And as Mike and Josiah shared, he actually needed convincing multiple times. Because Gideon was afraid. And he didn't trust himself. And he had insecurities. And it is at this point when that begins to actually drown out God's affirmation of him and God's calling on his life for a very specific purpose. You see, God has told him, this is who you are, this is how I see you, and this is what you will do. But at this point, Gideon is only able to see his enemy and see what seems impossible. This is what verse 15 says. But Lord, I added the tone, but that's the tone I imagine in this verse. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. He doesn't have a very high opinion of himself at this point. But Lord, some of you today may be feeling like Gideon. And for reasons that maybe only you know, you want to think or say those words as well. But Lord, And then maybe you want to try to tell God all the reasons why you're not the person for the job. Maybe you need to convince God, you know, I think you made a mistake. I don't think it's me you were meaning to talk to. I think it's this person over here. They're certainly much more qualified. Perhaps God has spoken to you. Or maybe he's preparing you for the next divine assignment in your life. Or maybe he's simply stirring something up within you. Yet in that moment, that's also when like our fears and insecurities can tend to kind of rise up. And we get timid at different times. And it causes us to question ourselves. And guess what? The devil is smart enough to know that too. And use that to our detriment. In fact, he works to stop us from responding to the call of God in our life by attacking our self-worth and value. Saying things like, who do you think you are? You're not ready. You don't belong here. You're not good enough. You could probably fill in the blank with things that you've heard the world say. Yet if we take a step back and we actually think about this, if God really didn't want to use you for the good things he planned for you in advance, then I don't think the devil would try so hard to stop it. Even though you may feel you aren't worthy or God wouldn't want to use you, remember that God sees what we cannot. He saw beyond Gideon's fears and insecurities. And actually, the very next verse after Gideon said, but Lord, this is what the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. You see, Gideon saw his oppressors, but God saw his masterpiece. Gideon thought, I'm the least, I'm not all that, I can't do that. Yet God often uses the least to do the most. On the back of your bulletin, I put a couple of questions. They're kind of reflective questions. You might not even be able to answer them right now. What is God stirring in your heart to do right now in order to serve him? Or said another way, who is God calling you to become for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because none of us ever fully arrive. We're always on this journey of becoming who God intends for us to be. So God uses the unlikely and overlooked, the insecure and afraid, and then the third category. He often uses those who have fallen and failed. In the New Testament book of Acts, we've already seen a few stories about falling and failing. In the book of Acts, there's a powerful example. After Jesus was crucified, the religious authorities thought they had taken care of the problem. They had eliminated the threat that Jesus was to their power, their hold on control over religion and over the people. But the reality and what they failed to account for was that the good news of Jesus actually started to spread like wildfire because of the people that had seen Jesus and walked with him. And the good news of Jesus' resurrection continued to spread so much so that many, hundreds and thousands of people put their faith in him and committed to follow him. And that all sounds wonderful, and it was wonderful. And what do you think happened because of this? They doubled down, the religious authorities, and a great wave of persecution, it says, swept over them. It scattered many of Jesus' followers far away from Jerusalem. This led to greater and greater persecution, and many lost their lives. One of them was a man named Stephen. Scripture says he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He had been chosen to help serve. And when he stood his ground for his faith, He was eventually dragged away to be stoned to death. In chapter 8 of Acts, it says this: there was a man named Saul. He was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. He watched this happen. And it says, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. He was a man on a mission to rid the world of Jesus followers. But then he has a sudden and unexpected encounter with the living God. Chapter 9, it says this: he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the rest is history. This one encounter with Jesus transforms his life. It's like his eyes are suddenly opened. And he comes to see how he had gotten it all wrong. See, he thought he was serving God by trying to wipe out this new group of people. He had a new purpose for his life. And actually, God gave him a new name, Paul, instead of Saul, to mark this moment and identify that he actually is a new creation in this moment. He commits his life to Christ, given a new purpose. Yet when you read any of his letters in the New Testament, he wrote at least 13 of them, so it's a big chunk of the New Testament, he often shares his fears and insecurities, the ways that he felt inadequate and how he had fallen short. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves too. Have we ever fallen short? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, we have all fallen short. Have you ever blown it big time? I know I have. Have you ever done things you're embarrassed of and not proud of? I know I have. Maybe it was a mistake or you said something harmful. Maybe it was a stupid financial decision or you lied to one who you love. Or maybe you've been running from God's call upon your life because you fear failing. Or you simply feel unworthy. The Apostle Paul, as Saul, more or less in his previous life, killed and persecuted Christians. Yet God chose him, with all of his zeal and personality traits and particular get-up-and-go gifts that he had, he was the one to spread the good news of Jesus and build Christ's church, to speak to all of those who were non-Jews at the time. He gave him a special mission. And this is how Paul writes about his experience in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For I am the least of all apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. Yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace." Who better to preach about God's forgiveness than someone who has fallen and failed mightily, yet been completely forgiven because of the grace of God? Forgiven in ways that perhaps you and I would not be able to forgive someone who had done so much. You see, God uses and often chooses people who have fallen and failed because, quite simply, there isn't any other kind of person. It's all of us in different ways. And when you look throughout the Bible, you see this pop up time and time again. Noah got drunk. Jacob was a cheater. Moses was a murderer. Miriam was a gossiper. David had an affair. Jonah ran from God. Rahab sold her body. Elijah was mired in depression. Yet God chose and continued to use each of them for a purpose, sometimes using those very things about them as a unique way to speak truth, God's truth, into the lives of other people around them. I've said this before, I don't remember how long ago it was. Sometimes God uses our greatest weaknesses and moments of failure as a particular ministry opportunity. When you have failed or fallen in certain ways, you uniquely know what it's like, and you are also uniquely positioned to be able to share the grace and forgiveness of God to others who may be experiencing that same thing. Just like God did then, he does so in our day. He chooses time and time again to use these kinds of people, people like us, unlikely, overlooked, insecure, afraid, and those who have fallen or failed. And he does this all so that people will come to know that he is the saving God with all power and grace and goodness and mercy. If he was always using the powerful and the people that have it all together, I don't think people would believe it. They wouldn't really see that kind of transformation that can instill confidence in you. So the question this morning is, what will it take for God to use you? And I actually think it's something that is small, but maybe not simple. It's a single act of obedience. That instead of, "But Lord," as our response when Jesus calls out, he actually is inviting us to take a step of faith, to trust him and say, "Yes, Lord." Who knows, it may be through that single act of obedience that God does the impossible. Don't get me wrong, the devil will tell you why you can't. But God will tell you in Christ you can. That's why we can say God is both great and good. My sisters and brothers, remember that what God says about who you are is what matters most. That you're purposely created, not by accident. And our Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for you to draw near to him in faith so that you can carry out the work that he has given specifically for you. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of us. I thank you that you purposefully created each one of us. You didn't screw up. You didn't make a mistake. You had a purpose and a plan. And I pray that we would continue to feel the power of your Spirit, both today and in the days ahead, that it would draw us closer to you, that you would reassure us time and time again, that you would speak words of truth and comfort that would allow faith to overcome our fear and our self-doubt and those insecurities that we have. Help us to believe that in you anything is possible. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon this group of people this morning, that you would give them the power and the strength and the capacity to do all that you have called them to do in the week ahead. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Indeed, the Lord is great. As we prepare to go, receive these words. Trust in the maker of all creation. Honor God with an enormous faith and extend yourselves in love. For no one lives beyond the Spirit's reach. God's peace be with you now and forever. Amen. and have a great week. I look forward to seeing you again. Until next time.